Let us turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. We'll commence our reading again here, or commence our reading in verse 23, where we left off. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by whom he loved. He saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. There was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came thereout blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. In the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews, preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Amen. May God bless the public reading of his truth to our hearts. Let's ask for God's help now as we come to the preaching of God's word, as God will draw near and speak to our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the reading of thy truth. We thank you, Lord, for the very content that we have considered already as we've read your word. We thank you for the one who was the sacrifice for his people, the one who gave himself to the awful death of the cross. We thank you for Christ's suffering. We thank you for all that he has accomplished for us as our Savior. And Lord, now as we come to your word this evening, I pray, O God, that these truths would come to weigh upon our hearts and upon our minds. Speak, O God, above the voice of man, may the voice of God be heard. Lord, come into our meeting in a very real sense. Shut out the world. Shut out all of the commotion and busyness of life. And shut us into thyself. And as we think of your truth this evening, as we come to consider your very word, May Lord, you speak to each one that is gathered here. Speak to your people. Speak to the unsaved. And may Christ be glorified in all that is said and done. These things we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. And amen. This evening, in turning to God's Word, the subject I want us to consider is the greatest word ever spoken. The subject of the greatest word ever spoken. This word that I'm referring to is the Greek word teleo. Teleo. And it means to accomplish, to make an end, to fill up, to perform, or to finish. Teleo. As the Lord Jesus was crucified, as he hung upon the cross and died in the sinner's place instead, one of the final words that fell from his sinless lips was this word, teleo. This is what God's word records for us here in John 19 in the verse 30. Notice again what it says in this verse. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Notice the words here in our English Bible. "It is finished." These three words are translated out of one Greek word. And it is this word, teleo. But as the Savior uttered this word, as he in his dying hour lifted up his voice and cried aloud, "Teleo," or "It is finished," he was uttering the greatest word and making the greatest declaration that has ever been heard in this sin-cursed and sin-ruined world. Indeed, such is the significance of this cry of Christ from the cross. Such is the depth of meaning contained in this word teleo, that one well-known Bible commentator states, "Eternity will be needed to make manifest all that it contains." Eternity will be needed to make manifest all that this word teleo contains. You see, as the Savior cried out, "It is finished," it was not the despairing cry of one that was embracing death to escape his suffering. It was not the groan of one who had become so weary of life that they were just glad it was over. No, as Christ cried teleo, it was the triumphant and victorious declaration that all he had come from heaven to earth to do was now done. It was now accomplished. Everything necessary for the putting away of the sins of his people and for securing eternal life for them was now complete. And so was Christ arrived at this point in his work of saving his people. He cried it with great satisfaction, "Teleo, it is finished." For sinful man, this wonderful and victorious cry of Christ is the greatest word ever spoken. The reason why we can say this declaration from the Savior is the greatest word ever spoken is because this was Christ revealing in the most simple, yet in a most powerful manner, the path that leads from the wilderness of sin to the glory of heaven is now complete. This was the Savior announcing the road of salvation has now been fully paved. And there is nothing more that needs to be done. There is no other part of the road of redemption that needs to be constructed. It is built. It is opened. And now man by faith can make that most important journey. The journey that every sinner needs to make. The journey of returning again to God from the wasteland and ruin of their sin. Oh, if ever there was good news for sinful man, it is found in these words of our Savior. "It is finished." Teleo. This evening then, as we focus upon this wonderful statement of the Lord Jesus, I want us to think upon four things that Christ fully accomplished and completely finished as he came to this point where he laid down his life for his people. Four things that are absolutely essential in regard to the salvation of man. Notice firstly, as Christ cried out teleo, "It is finished," he was revealing first of all, his service was finished. He was revealing his service was finished. As the Lord Jesus entered into this world, as he took our humanity and was clothed in the likeness of sinful flesh, he came not only to suffer, he also came to serve.
Christ came into this world to serve. As Christ walked this earth, and as he lived as a man amongst men, he all of this time was engaged in a great work, or in a great service. This is something the Lord Jesus referred to on numerous occasions. For example, in John 9 in the verse 4, Christ said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And notice the force of what the Savior was saying there. I must work. This was imperative. This was something that he had to do. It was absolutely essential. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is still day. Speaking again in John 5:36, Christ says, the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do. And again, we are brought to see the Lord Jesus was engaged in a particular work. The work that his Father had given him to do. His Father had sent him into this world to do a work. And Christ was ever so conscious of this, that he must be engaged in this work. He must be active in it. Then the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. This was Christ now at the very end of his earthly ministry. The cross was just hours away. And as he speaks to his heavenly Father, he says to his Father in heaven, I have finished this work. In other words, I have finished this service you've given me to do as you've sent me into this world. And so the Lord Jesus, while he walked this earth and lived as a man amongst men, was continually engaged in a great work. He continually was living a life of service. Now as we think of the service which Christ gave himself to as he was found in this world, there are two things we need to consider. It is important we understand the nature of his service, the nature of Christ's service. What was the work which Christ faithfully labored in? What was the service which Christ wrought as he lived in this world? Well, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel for a moment. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, in the verses 17 and 18. Here we have the Savior, and he's preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Notice what he says here in these words in Matthew 5, verse 17. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The Savior says here, he has not come to destroy the law of the prophets. Instead, he has come to fulfill them. To fulfill them. As it speaks here of the law and the prophets, it's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. The law and the prophets revealed to the people of Israel how they were to live. They revealed to the people of Israel the way of righteousness. This was their scriptures. This was God's word to them. This was how God spoke to them. And we have God's revelation to the people of Israel contained in the law and the prophets. Therefore, what Christ is saying in these words is, I'm not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to set aside God's way of righteousness. He said, I'm come to fulfill it. And he declares he will fulfill every jot and tittle of this righteousness. And that's what he says here in these words. The jot and the tittle are two of the smallest parts of the Hebrew language. And so Christ is revealing here he had come to fulfill God's righteousness. He had come to fulfill God's righteous law in every single part, even to the very smallest degree. The very smallest jot and tittle. Christ had come to do this. And you see, in his life, this was the work that he was involved in. His life was a life of conformity and obedience to God's holy standard. This was the work, the service Christ entered into as he lived in this world. He came to fulfill all righteousness. He came to live and to serve and to work that he might fulfill the law of God. He lived a sinless life, a life of perfect obedience to God's holy law. And so we see the nature of his service. But the second thing we must consider here is the necessity of his service. Why was it necessary for the Son of God to come into this world and to place himself under the law and to obey its every command and precept. Why did Christ enter into this great service? Why was it necessary for him to do this? He was the Son of God. Did he need to place himself under the law? Did he need to live a life of righteousness to earn favor with his Father? Of course not. Because he was God himself and is God. Why was it necessary, therefore, for Christ to enter into this service and into this work? The answer is simply this. To provide for his people that which they could not provide for themselves. For man to enter heaven and be accepted by God, he needs to be righteous. He needs to possess holiness that is sinless and flawless. This is what man needs to be accepted by God. This is what man needs to enter through heaven's door and to be received into God's presence. He needs perfect and sinless righteousness. This, of course, leaves all men in a most impossible position. It leaves all men actually in a hopeless position. Because in and of ourselves, we cannot produce righteousness of any kind that is acceptable to God. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as it speaks about coming short of the glory of God, it's telling us we cannot meet God's standard of righteousness. We come short of it. We miss the mark. The Lord Jesus then, as he labored and served in this world, worked to provide for his people that righteousness, that sinless and perfect righteousness that they could not provide for themselves. That is why the Lord Jesus is called in God's word, the Lord our righteousness. Because this is what he is to his people. This is what he is to those that believe in him. He is their righteousness. This was why he lived. This was the service he entered into. He placed himself under the law that he might earn for his people a righteousness that is pleasing in God's sight. As at the end, think of this wonderful cry of Christ in the cross, Taleo. It is finished. It is Christ telling his people, my service is finished. I have earned for you, through my work and service, a full and a complete righteousness. And that's what Christ was saying. What a blessed and comforting truth this is for every child of God. It is finished. The garment of our righteousness is completely woven. We have got a perfection in Jesus Christ that is satisfying to God. And this is what Christ was saying. My service, my work, it has been completed. It has been accomplished. It has been filled up. I have earned for my people a full and a complete and a perfect righteousness. This was what Christ was declaring as he uttered that wonderful declaration, Taleo, it is finished. My service is finished. But then secondly, notice with me here, as Christ cried Taleo, not only was his service finished, but his suffering was finished. His suffering. The word of God describes the Lord Jesus as the man of sorrows. And how fitting a description that is of Christ. Indeed, as we consider his earthly life, it was one filled with sorrow. It was one filled with suffering. He suffered at the hands of men. He suffered at the hands of Satan. But most notably, he suffered at the hands of his Father. And thinking of the sufferings of the Savior, we immediately think of the cross and all of the events which surrounded the crucifixion of God's holy and innocent Son. Yet we should never forget Christ's sufferings commenced long before the torment and the torture of the cross. The truth is, every aspect of the Savior's life was marked by suffering. And so there are many, many things we could consider about Christ's suffering. Many things we could look at. Because his life was a life of suffering. Even from his earliest days. Think even of how he was born in a state of poverty and weakness. Was part of his suffering. However, I just want us to know two things, two very important things in regard to Christ's suffering. As we think of how Christ cried Taleo, signifying the end of his great suffering, we should never forget the viciousness of Christ's suffering. The viciousness. How vicious and how vast were the terrible sufferings that Christ went through as he became the sin offering. We read of how the Jews, his own people, planned and plotted against him. The leaders of the Jews spat on his face. And they buffeted him with their hands. As the Savior was handed over to the Romans, they scourged him. And they scourged him and beat him with their infamous whip that ripped skin and flesh and sinews from the holy body of our blessed Savior. They then plaited a crown of thorns and embedded it into his head. The Word of God also speaks to us of how these merciless Roman soldiers surrounded the Lord Jesus. And with their hands and fists, they beat him. And they plucked the hair from his face. And they spat upon his face. After Christ had endured the full brutality of the Roman court, he was then taken to the place of execution, nailed to the cross. And for the next 6 hours, the one who went about doing good and healing all suffered in his body the awful and the horrific death of the cross. These were Christ's physical sufferings. And of course, during this, he also endured many mental persecutions and sufferings. Because he was mocked and he was scoffed and he was ridiculed. Even while he hung upon the cross, they mocked him and blasphemed him. Yet it was only after men had done their worst that the sufferings of the Savior were to reach the full height of their intensity and plumb the full depth of their agony. For now God the Father lifted up the rod of his eternal wrath, and he brought it down upon the head of his own dear Son with all the fury of his almighty hand. Christ now felt in his soul what it was to be forsaken by God. Hell and eternal punishments were heaped upon his head. And in the midst of this greatest of all suffering, Christ cried out in agony, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me?" He endured the worst suffering that any soul could ever endure. The suffering of being separated from God's grace and presence. God the Father looking away. God the Father forsaking his Son. God the Father cursing his Son. That's what happened at the cross. God cursed his Son. Why? Because our sin was laid upon him. Because he had become the sin sacrifice. Oh, how important it is we never forget the viciousness and even the vastness of Christ's suffering. Because this is what our sin has done. This is what happened as our sin was laid upon Christ. And this of course reveals to us how hateful and vile our sin is. It really opens it up to our understanding here. So often we treat our sin as a careless thing, or as something that is to be enjoyed and entertained, and even to be accepted. But as we think of what our sin done, as we think of how God treated his only begotten Son, the darling of his bosom, as our sin was laid upon him, we see here how God hates sin and how God will judge and punish all sin. This is why the Holy Spirit reveals to us Christ's brutal sufferings, so we will come to some understanding of how abhorrent and loathsome our sin is. The viciousness of Christ's suffering. But notice also here the vicariousness of Christ's suffering. All of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus were vicarious. That is, they were endured for the sins of others. They were all to atone for the sins of his people. They were all vicarious. They weren't his own sins. They were our sins that he suffered for. Isaiah 53 puts it this way, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. 1 Corinthians 15 and 3 very clearly and simply declares, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. And so the sufferings of the Savior involved Christ making payment. God's holy and uncompromising justice demanded payment for sin. The guilty must be punished. The scriptures declare, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's justice demands punishment. It demands death for the sinner. But Christ, as the good shepherd, giveth his life for the sheep. He gave himself to be the punishment. He gave himself to the awful death of the cross. As the good shepherd then cried out, Teleo, it is finished. He was declaring to all his sheep, I have suffered in full for your sin. In my suffering, I have made full payment. There is no condemnation left for you, my people, to face. There is no hellfire for my sheep to endure. It has been fully extinguished in my suffering. It's finished. It's finished. And this is what Christ was saying to his people. I have suffered it all for you. I've taken the full consequences of your sin, your judgment, your hell. I have swallowed it up and drank the great draught of your judgment in my dying upon the tree. This is why Paul said to God's people in Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus because of Christ's vicarious suffering. He suffered for us and he suffered in full for his people. And so he cried, Teleo, it is finished. His service was finished. His suffering was finished. But also as Christ cried to Leo, we can say Satan was finished. Satan was finished. After Satan deceived our first parents, and they succumbed to his wicked temptations, the Lord graciously revealed to man the truth of the gospel. God came to Adam and Eve and revealed the truth of the gospel to them in the garden. God told Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 and 15, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And also the serpent would bruise the seed of the woman's heel. The seed of the woman, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is uniquely the seed of the woman. And the serpent refers to Satan. Speaks of the devil. So it was Christ's heel that would be bruised. And Satan's head that would be bruised or crushed. That was the truth God revealed to Adam and Eve. The very first time the gospel was preached. He revealed to them that the seed of the woman, his heel would be bruised. But the serpent's head would be crushed. The place where Christ's heel was bruised. And the place where Satan's head was crushed was at the cross. This is what happened at the cross. Yes, we know that Christ's heel was bruised. And that speaks of all his pain and all his suffering. And we've already considered this. His heel was bruised. He endured great pain and suffering. But it was Satan's head that was bruised or crushed. And that refers to how his power and rule was broken. His dominion was destroyed. And this is what happened at the cross. Christ trod upon Satan's head. And broke his power and dominion and rule. 1 John 3 and 8 puts it this way. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Christ entered into this world to defeat and destroy the works of the devil. And the place where Satan's power and strength were finally broken was at the cross. Think of it this way. Without the cross work of Christ, all men would die in their sin as the children of the devil. Without the cross work of Christ, all men and women, every person born into this world, would die in sin and as the children of the devil. The devil has one goal and purpose for man, and that is his total and complete ruin. He knows sin and rebellion against God will bring man's eternal ruin. But that is what he wants. That is what Satan wants for each one of us. That is why he attacked our first parents. He knew that if Adam and Eve rebelled against God, remember what God had told Adam and Eve, if they ate the forbidden fruit, in that day they would surely die. Therefore Eve, the serpent, tempted Eve to eat the fruit so that she would be destroyed and ruined. And let me say this tonight. That's still why Satan makes sin very attractive and appealing. That's still why he tempts. Because he knows that sin and rebellion against God is to the damnation of the soul. However, Christ, through his sufferings and death, has delivered his people from sin's consequences. At the cross, he has dealt with the condemnation of sin. And by breaking the power of sin, the curse of sin, the Lord has liberated his people from sin's captivity. He has led captivity captive and freed all his own dear people from the power and grip of the wicked one. This is what Christ did at the cross. He crushed Satan's power. He broke his head. He bruised his head. As the Savior then lifted up his voice and cried out, "Taleo, it is finished." He was declaring the head of the enemy was crushed. Satan's objective and goal of seeking to destroy Christ's people, it's been defeated. It's failed. It's finished. I put Satan to flight. This is something that we should never forget as God's people. For we have a foe in Satan. He is our enemy. But he's finished. He's a broken enemy. Our enemy has been defeated. Therefore, we can resist him through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can resist him. That's why James gives us this great command, resist the devil. And the promise is he'll flee from us. And we can resist him. Why? Because it's finished. He's finished. He's broken. Christ has trod upon him. Of course, there is an important lesson here for those that reject Christ. Those who continue on in their sin. Christ has crushed Satan's head. He's defeated him. Therefore, if you set yourself against Christ, and that's exactly what you do when you reject the gospel, that's exactly what you do when you continue on in your sin and you refuse to repent and believe in Christ. You behave as Satan. You behave as his child. You set yourself against Christ. Well, if Christ was able to break Satan's head, crush him, defeat him, bruise him, him who has power beyond anything that we could imagine, what hope do you have, dear sinner? What hope do you have? Oh, it's finished. Christ has defeated the enemy. Therefore, surrender to Christ. Don't set yourself against him. Seek him as your Savior. As Christ said, "It is finished," he was speaking of how his service was finished, how his suffering was finished, and how Satan was finished. But there's one last thing I want us to note here. As Christ cried to Leo, "It is finished," he was declaring salvation was finished. I know I've already said this, yet what I want us to note in closing is this. That which is finished does not need to be added to. That which is finished is fully complete. It is done. It is accomplished. Because it's finished. And so as the Lord Jesus triumphantly and victoriously cried out, "Taleo, it is finished," he was declaring to all of mankind, salvation for lost sinners has been completely accomplished. It has been fully purchased. There's nothing left for man to do to merit his own salvation. There's nothing man can do. Because Christ has finished the work. Oh, that perishing souls. Oh, that men and women who are dying in their sin could understand this great truth. It is finished. Salvation in every part has been merited by Christ. And all man needs to do is simply rest by faith in that finished work. It's all man needs to do. Rest in that which Christ has done. Rest in his service. Rest in his suffering. Rest in his defeating of Satan. That's all we need to do, is by faith rest in Christ and what he has done. You see how foolish it is to try and earn for yourself a place in God's heaven? Indeed, we could say it is utter folly in every sense. It is folly because you could never do it in the first place. Could you do that which Christ has done? That's what you would need to do. You would need to enter into the same service and do the same service as he done. You would need to enter into the same suffering as he has suffered. And you would need to be able to defeat Satan as well as he has done. You could never do it. Who could? This is why God sent his son to this world. And he's the only savior. That only he could do this. And so it's foolishness because we could never do it. It's also the greatest folly and foolishness because there's no need to do it. The work is already done. Salvation for lost and ruined man is already finished. Therefore, let me urge you tonight. Let me urge upon all that you seek Christ as your Savior. You rest in his finished work. Listen to his cry. Taleo. I've done it all. Purchased for you all that you need. All that you need for forgiveness of sins. All that you need to enter heaven. All you need for eternal life. I've done it all. Therefore, just simply rest in me. Come to me. You will be saved. Oh, if you come to the Savior tonight, then this finished work, the work of Christ, will be counted as your work. That's the truth of the gospel. You come to Christ tonight, the finished work of Christ is then counted as your work. His service, his suffering, his destroying of Satan is counted as yours. God will accept you through Christ. Well, I trust tonight that you will come to Christ. Even as you hear these words of Christ, to lay away it is finished. That you will come and you will rest upon him. And you will come to know the blessed and glorious salvation that Christ has purchased for his people. May God even give you grace to do so for his own name's sake. Amen.